The subject of our study this morning is the unfathomable riches of Christ. Perhaps you have not thought lately of how immeasurably rich a person becomes when they turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. A question for this morning is, do we know of the riches of Jesus Christ? And do we know how a person can have an eternal share in all of those riches? And also, do we know what a privilege it is to be able to announce to spiritually bankrupt humanity the unfathomable riches of Christ? We live in the richest nation in the world, and yet the riches of our land are minute compared to the riches that are in Christ. Most people, too, who want to become rich are aiming at earthly riches and not heavenly riches. And sad to say, the greatest reason why most people cannot enter into the true riches is that they do not see themselves at all as needy and poor. Let's pray the Lord speaks to us about such things as we read and listen with the Lord in our verse for this morning, Ephesians 3:8. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. To me, the Apostle Paul is writing, this is a man who was quite religious most of his life, but even though he was religious, was far away from the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, when the Lord came and shared his life and ministry, purchased salvation on the cross, gave instructions to his church, and sent forth the Spirit, the Apostle Paul, who was known then just as Saul of Tarsus, was an enemy of the church. He thought he was one of God's leaders in Israel, and yet he was an enemy of what God was doing. He stood against the Lord. He opposed all that the Lord was doing. He knew of the law of Moses, and in fact, Philippians 3 reveals, he thought he was doing pretty well. He said, as to the law, I was blameless. He knew the word, but he didn't know the life. As the church began to move out and minister and reach multitudes of lives, one of the great witnesses in the early church was Stephen. He started out serving the widow's tables in the church. He had a humble role, but he was full of the Spirit. He was full of the wisdom of God. He was mighty in spirit. And his ministry spread and developed. And mighty things were happening in and through his life. And he was called in before the Sanhedrin, the Supreme Court and Congress all rolled up into one, and told to justify what he was doing. And he rehearsed the history of Israel and how the leaders of Israel through the ages had resisted the workings of God. And he said, and now finally, you've come to the worst end. You've killed the Messiah you were to look for. Their response to him was great anger. They drug him outside and stoned him to death, watching over the cloaks of those who were actually stoning Stephen. Was Saul of Tarsus. It's as though he was the one in charge of this execution, or we might call it mob massacre. This man was probably Mr. Hebrew in Israel. He was the ultimate when it came to the Word of God, as far as the human mind and human flesh could do it. And yet he was a persecutor of the church. He was a murderer, and later in his own testimony in Acts, he said, I was a blasphemer of God. being religious obviously isn't the answer. Humbling ourselves before God to receive what He has is the answer. Saul of Tarsus would not do that. The day came when he was going on, mounted on a steed for Damascus, and on the road to Damascus he had papers to go into the town, find those who were walking in the way, that is, the way of Jesus, and drag them to prison in Jerusalem. On the way, the Lord spoke to him from heaven and blinded him with the light of His glory. And he was knocked off of his mount, and he was blinded literally for a few days. And in that humbling and God speaking to him, he realized that the one he was resisting was the Holy One of Israel. And he humbly gave his life to the Lord, and he became really the missionary statesman of the early church. And God gave him the mission to share this great word. But as he wrote about it to the church at Ephesus, he said, "To me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given." The least deserving of all, perhaps he felt, as he thought back to what he was when the Lord found him, a murderer, a persecutor, a blasphemer. And he said, "To me, the very least of all the saints, the very least of every believer, the very least of those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ, this grace was given." If you do not feel deserving to know and serve the Lord, remember, it's all of grace. It's all an undeserved favor and kindness from the Lord, all the way from salvation to service. And here as Paul served the Lord, and he thought on his calling, he said, "This is just grace. It's just the grace of God that I'm now His servant." I know I can identify with that. I think of my life before I met the Lord, some 20 plus years ago. I certainly didn't deserve not only His forgiveness, but much less to represent and serve Him. Perhaps you feel that way. I think if all of us saw where we really came from, we would almost want to argue with Paul. Well, you might think you're the least, Paul, but I know you're at least next to the least. But you know, grace is given to humble hearts. And Saul was a mighty, self-righteous, pompous man. But when God humbled him, he was ready to receive grace. And he said this grace was given. The things God gives us are by grace, because of the kind of heart He has toward us. And they're given. They're a gift. They're not earned or purchased. They are given and then received. And the grace that he is speaking of here, everything of God is of grace. But the grace he's speaking of here is to preach to the Gentiles. This man who tried to destroy the church was given the privilege of going out and extending the church. He tried to wipe it out. But when God got a hold of his life, he was the primary instrument in the early church of spreading the gospel throughout the Mediterranean world, the known world at that time. To preach to the Gentiles. This word "preach" literally means to proclaim or announce good news. Actually, it's the word from which we get our English word evangelize. And it means to proclaim or to announce something very wonderful and special. To go, "Hey, listen, I've got something great to tell you." And Paul realized it was just the grace of God that let him preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And he was the preacher to the Gentiles. Most often, when Paul went into an area to share the good news, he started where he sensed the hungry were. And that's generally where you feed, is where there's an appetite. And he began usually either in the synagogues, because that's where at least some of the God-seekers were. That's also where many of the self-righteous were, just like today in churches. Not everyone in church on Sunday morning is seeking God. Some are there for other reasons. But at the synagogues, there were always some God-seekers, and they were looking for the Messiah. And Paul would go there and preach. Sometimes there was no synagogue. He'd go out by the riverbank outside of town where they had prayer meetings, and he'd preach like at Philippi. But the more his ministry developed, the more he was refused by the Jewish nation, and God turned him to the Gentiles, turned him our way. And because of this great apostle, the Gentile world began to hear the gospel, and through that, eventually to such Gentiles as you and me. The grace given to him, he was faithful in it, and he preached in his primary calling to the Gentiles. And I will preach this morning this good news if the Lord just keeps giving just enough voice. It's probably no fun to listen to, but it's less painless on me than probably is on you if you're concerned about my throat. What did Paul preach when he preached to the Gentiles? What did he preach? Think of the things that are preached today. And they're probably the variety of things that were preached back then. Many today feel they have a calling to proclaim news for God in the name of the Lord. But many fall very short of the true message. Paul was called to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. He was not sent out preaching morality. He wasn't sent out preaching a message of, you must always do this and you must never do that, then things are great between you and God. His message was not a standard of morality. Now, the gospel does include and does establish a righteous morality. But morality is not the message itself. It's one of the results that come after it is preached. He did not go out into the world preaching philosophy. In other words, if you want to make life work for you, here's the attitude and the approach and the perspective you're supposed to take. He was not the prophet of the power of positive thinking or anything like that. He did not go out preaching politics. He did not go out telling everyone how awful Rome was and how good things could be if the Israelites were back in charge of their own nation. That wasn't his message. He didn't even go out preaching religious ideas. And he did not go out preaching current events. Now, I mention those because every one of those, in their own way, is a popular message today in many different kinds of churches. Paul went out preaching the unfathomable riches of Christ. His message was about a person, not a philosophy, not an idea, not a religion, not a movement, but a person. And he proclaimed the good news about that person was rich, unfathomably rich. so deep in riches that you could not fathom the depths of how rich he was. Not speaking, of course, of earthly riches, cattle and houses and land and silver and gold, though actually he owned all of that too. He made it all. But rather, how truly rich this one was. How rich he was in heavenly treasures, spiritual blessings. Paul went out preaching the unfathomable riches of Christ. These riches he described as unfathomable. It's one of those words in the New Testament that scholars and students and teachers and preachers have literally dived into with great relish because it's a fascinating word used in so many extensive ways. It's a word that means unsearchable. The riches of Christ, you couldn't search them all out, and you take any one of them and try to trace through it, and it gets beyond the human mind. It's also a word that means incalculable. You can't calculate, you can't add up the extent of the riches of Jesus Christ. It also means that the riches can never be fully described. You can talk about them, you can talk extensively about them. But when you're done, you have drastically understated the case. Also, the word would mean that these riches are inexhaustible. They never run out. Each one of them just keeps going on and on and on, and after every one you discover, there's always some more there. They're endless in amount and in duration. The unfathomable riches of Christ. Now, what are some of these riches? We don't have that long together to consider a lot of them. But let's take just a few and ask the Lord to remind us, by the ones we look at, just of the flavor of the richness of Jesus Christ. Why would a man like the Apostle Paul let go of everything he had and become as nothing before mankind to turn and embrace Jesus Christ? He said again in Philippians 3 that on account of Christ, he gave up everything. He was at the top of Judaism. But when he turned to Jesus Christ, he came to the bottom and was an outcast of all of that. Even though they should have all been looking for Jesus, instead, they resisted, denied, and killed him. And yet Paul, who had everything that his society could offer, when he saw who Christ was, he let go of all of it and turned to Jesus Christ. What will make a man do that? Part of the answer is, when we see the exceeding riches of Christ, anything else we're clinging on to that we won't let go of to cling to Christ becomes as dung in our sight. In fact, that's what Paul said, that he counted everything as refuse compared to the excellency of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. In order to think for a few minutes about some of the unfathomable riches of Christ, let's just look at a few places we have already traveled through, those of us who are going through the book of Ephesians, verse by verse on Wednesday evenings. Let's go back toward the first of the book. Ephesians 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace. Let's just take out of this verse this one treasure, this one richness of Christ, forgiveness. Now, if a person doesn't have forgiveness for their sins against God, the things they've done wrong, and the right they couldn't do and don't do, how poverty-stricken is that person? Well, they're headed for a spiritually bankrupt eternity without Christ. It's those people that live in this world without God and no hope because Christ is our hope. When the Lord gives forgiveness to someone, how rich is that person made just in that gift? Just think of that. There are so many riches in Christ. You can't even number them all. But let's just think about one for a minute. Forgiveness. Most of you I know have had your sins forgiven. You've admitted to the Lord you're a sinner. You've confessed. You've repented. You've said, I don't want to go that way anymore. Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me. Wipe away my sins. And the Lord responds to that and does it. By grace, you're saved through faith. All right, having forgiveness. Just with that one treasure, how rich are you? With that one treasure, we are richer than the richest billionaire of this world who does not have Jesus Christ. And really, having Christ and adding billions doesn't really add anything except something that has no value in itself and can either be useful to God or a curse to man. Oh, what a treasure that is to have forgiveness. If we did not have forgiveness for our sins, we would have to stand before God, face judgment for our sins, and get what we deserve. And the wages of sin is death. Eternal separation from God. When God blots out the record of our sins because Christ paid the penalty, what a treasure. What a treasure we have. Just in that one richness of Christ. Forgiveness. It's a priceless treasure. Without that, we'd have nothing. That's where we start with God. We'd have nothing. Just think of what the Lord has forgiven you for. I think of the forgiveness that has covered my sins, and I realize I am a rich man. One of the unfathomable riches of Christ. And if we really saw what it is to have to pay for our own sins and be separated from God forever, never knowing His love and friendship and fellowship and closeness. I mean, that's bankruptcy beyond the greatest imagination. But we're not poor in that area if we have forgiveness. We are rich. Let's look at another one, verse 13. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. The message of truth, the gospel, goes forth. When people really listen to it, and the Word of God is convincing their heart that it's the truth, then they believe on it. Ah, that is the truth, isn't it? Not only is forgiveness theirs then, but they are sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. God sends forth the Holy Spirit upon that life. And the Holy Spirit becomes to that person an active working presence God the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. The Spirit then begins to teach us the ways of Christ. The Spirit takes the Word and leads and guides us through life. The Holy Spirit comforts us when we're brokenhearted, calms us when we're fearful, strengthens us when we're weak. Have you thought of what it is in richness to have the Holy Spirit in your life? This is the Spirit of God. And He comes to dwell in every believer. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit at work in your life, living there. How rich does that make you? What a priceless treasure. There's nothing you could have ever done to get the Spirit of God into your life on your own. And yet, hearing the message of truth, realizing it is the truth, believing the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit is sent into our lives. What a treasure. All the things the Holy Spirit does brings a richness to life. Without Him, we would be bankrupt in all of these areas. Learning of God, divine guidance, comfort from God, strength from God, we wouldn't have them. But with the Spirit, we have them. It's one of the unfathomable riches of Christ. These riches belong to Christ. They come from Christ into the lives of those who believe in, follow after the Lord. Forgiveness and the Holy Spirit. Two of the great treasures of the Christian life. Verse 14. The Spirit who is given as a pledge of our inheritance. What kind of inheritance do you have? People that have a very large inheritance, have you noticed they have a sort of a different attitude about life? They're not all uptight over everything. And if they get in a tough spot, the inheritance is coming. It'll be taken care of. It'll be straightened out later. I can hang on. I'll just wait. And though in human terms it often destroys people, it does definitely affect people's attitude and perspective. Well, there is an area where an inheritance is to have a profound and godly and lasting impact. That's the inheritance that we have in Christ. One of the riches of life in Christ is that we have an inheritance. After this life, we have forever in heaven with the Lord. We don't have to really wonder, will we have what it takes to make it through or have anything left when it's all over? We're already drawing, as it were, on the bank of heaven. And I don't mean just to see our bills paid and food on the table, though that comes from our Heavenly Father. We think it all depends on us, but even He gives even us the strength to work and the job to work at. And the things that we think provide the supply, they're just the means that God uses. We're already drawing on our inheritance. Every time we pray and God sends an answer, it's just a little early gift out of our inheritance. The resources of heaven forever with God, and yet now we draw on them. We know God now. Heaven moves on our behalf now. What's ahead for us? When this life is over, the best things we've found in this life with God, it's more of the same and beyond. The encouragement of God, the purposes of God, the truth of God, the presence of God, service of God, dwelling with God's people. All of this is ahead of us without interference of the world, the flesh, or the devil. We have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. It can't fade away, it can't rust, and it can't be stolen. How rich we are. Do we think in those terms that we actually are children of a king, the king of the universe? Now you take a king's kid here on earth, they've got a certain attitude about life. They're not all uptight about everything. I mean, Dad's the king. They're not wondering what their future holds or if they'll make it through today. Dad's the king. Got a problem? I'll go to the king. I won't even have to get in a long line. I'm his kid. He just kind of expects me to come around. And we can do this with humility, though, and not with selfish pride. We have an inheritance. How rich are we in light of that? Oh, the unfathomable riches of Christ. Let's look at verse 19. A prayer that you might know what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. The power of God. That's one of the riches we have in this earth. Life on earth for a Christian has the richness of access to the power of God. There is a power of God that is surpassing, it's just exceeding any other power. And it works toward us who believe. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this power is available to work toward you. The power is described here as the very same power God used to raise Jesus from the dead and lift Him all the way up and seat Him at the right hand of the Father. Overcoming, victorious power. Power that raises one over sin and death and above circumstances and gives a godly perspective on everything if we let the power work upon us. The power of God. To put it in simple terms, this richness is the treasure of resurrection power. When you think about it, it's the kind of power that is critically needed. Do you ever get in circumstances where you just can't change them and you just can't bear them? What does one do in a situation like that? Turn to the Lord, cry out to the Lord, hope in the Lord for His resurrection power. Have you ever been in a circumstance that was absolutely killing you? And the more you thought about how to get out of it, the more you died. What do you do in a case like that? Well, we can curse and scream or moan and groan and woe is me or it's all because of them or people do all kind of things. There's really only one solution. And that's look to God for His surpassingly great power that is toward us who believe. And as surely as He raised Jesus out of the dead grave and put Him in victorious places in heaven, so the Lord can lift us up. If you've walked with the Lord very long, you've seen this happen in your own life time and time again. I've seen it in my own life many times. In absolutely dead and deadening and death-dealing situations, emotionally, mentally, relationally, circumstantially, financially. But we have this treasure to turn to. One more of the unfathomable riches of Christ is that because we are in Christ and Christ is in us and we are a child of God, His surpassingly great power works toward us, does things that we couldn't do on our own. Oh, it's so vain to fight on our own when only resurrection power is sufficient. So right to rest in Him when we see the impossibility of it all. He loves to raise His people to newness of life. How rich we are because of that. Have you not seen things personally or things affecting family or work or church life or ministry or on and on that were absolutely dead? And your heart was dying the more you looked at it. Well, the only hope is to look away from the poverty-stricken death of the whole thing and look to the One who is rich. Not us, but Christ. These are the unfathomable riches of Christ. And as we look to Him, then we are rich in Him, including this priceless treasure, the resurrection power of God. I can still remember when the Lord first opened my eyes to see that resurrection power was available to me. And as many things the Lord taught me that have been critical in the years since, I'd already been pastoring for a few years. And I'm telling you, pastoring on your own best effort, even with good intentions, is definitely designed to kill you. I mean, it just drives you eventually to despair, to weariness. You know, I was going to say kid in a candy store. Really, I was like a beggar in the vault at Fort Knox is what I was. You mean this is for me? The power of God that raised Christ from the dead can go to work in this situation? Hey, this could change things. This is why Jesus could say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. How is that so? The weight of a single life can crush you, let alone the weight of the world. The thing is, He gets under the load. And in the yoke with Him, the yoke keeps us going with Him, but He's pulling all the weight. We're just kind of in a loose collar that keeps us beside Him. He's pulling the weight. And the power that's being exerted there is the same power that came forth and raised Him from the dead and seated Him in heavenly places. What a treasure, how rich we are, having the power of God available. Let's look at one more. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship. Here's another treasure. God is making us a work of art. We aren't remaking ourselves to please Him. He's making us. He's the artist. We're the clay. God is making us a work of art. And a work of art should please the artist. When he's done, it's something he can go, ah, that's what I want. That's what I want. It also should honor Him. You look at the great painting. It isn't just what a great painting. It's, wow, what a work of art. Who did that? And also many works of art become useful in the hands of those who craft them. So it is with us. We are His workmanship. If we'll let Him, He'll work on us to His own pleasure, to His own honor, and make us useful in His hands. How rich we are to have someone like that that wants to work on us. Take us from just a lump of clay and make us an eternal work of art. Well, if you'll allow me to go past my desire here, let's look at one more. Can't pass this one up. Verse 14, for He Himself is our peace. Oh, how poverty-stricken life is without peace. What a bankruptcy to be without peace, without tranquility, without harmony, without rest. Jesus Christ, who is rich beyond words, is our peace. Because of what He's done for us, For we who look to Him, He becomes the peacemaker between us and God. He can also be the peacemaker between us and others if we'll look at Him and not at others. If we look at others, we're trying to make the peace or make them make the peace. If we look to Him, He Himself is our peace. And then along with that, He gives us peace within. It's sad that people who can have peace with God and have peace available with others are tormented inside. Again, it has to come from not looking to Christ, who is our peace. We don't have a peace program. We have a peace person. As we look to Him and lean on Him, He becomes within our hearts peace and calm and rest and tranquility. Now, these are just a few of the riches of Christ. The unfathomable riches of Christ. No wonder Paul later wrote, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." With that richness, what need could ever exhaust that richness? Philippians 4:19. Now, as we ask the Lord to wrap up these thoughts on the riches of Christ this morning, let's ask this question. Ask the Lord to make it sure and clear in our minds. How are these riches made available to us? You remember this word? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The first words of the Sermon on the Mount. Why is there a blessing in being poor in spirit? That is, admitting that you're spiritually bankrupt? The blessing is, those are the very people who get the richness of the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, that's all of these heavenly riches available through Jesus Christ. How do we enter into those riches? They're only for those who agree with God. But the fact of the matter is, they're poor in spirit. If we think we don't have a need for these riches, we'll never experience these riches. They're for those who are bankrupt and are looking for richness beyond themselves. The Pharisees had it made. They're better than anybody they could find. And Jesus said, I didn't come to save the righteous, that is, the self-righteous. I can only save those who see their sinners. If you can look at your own life, and if you don't know the Lord yet, or if you know Him and think of yourself, what would I be without the Lord? And you can say honestly to God, you know, Lord, on my own, I am just spiritually bankrupt. In all these areas that we've looked at so far, God, I'm broke. I can't even make the first payment. Oh, what a blessing to be in that place and admit it. Because that's the person that gets the riches of the kingdom of heaven. You want these riches? Admit to God how completely you need them, and you become a wide-open candidate for them. That was Matthew 5:3. Then our last verse for the morning. Add to that confession of the need of those riches a prayerful cry out of your heart to God that He would give you these riches. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed, for there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, religious or non-religious, all the same. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. The Lord Jesus Christ is abounding in riches, immeasurably rich. To whom does He give the riches? for all who call upon Him. Oh, listen. What do you need this morning? Where do you sense that you're bankrupt? Where do you sense you're poor? Do you need forgiveness? Call upon Him. He's abundantly full with forgiveness to give. Do you need the Spirit of God to come into your life because you've never walked with God? You need new birth? Call upon the Lord Jesus. Don't wait. Do it right now. Man looks on the outward appearance. God's looking on your heart. Tell Him right now, Lord Jesus, forgive me and send Your Spirit into my life. As a child of God, you need a new measure of the work of the Spirit. Admit it and call upon Him. When you look at eternity, you realize you'd be bankrupt apart from the Lord, that He's the only inheritance that is ever full enough for the need, call upon Him. You need resurrection power at work in your life? Admit it. I hardly personally find a day. I don't need it. Don't believe the lie of the enemy that you get to the point where you don't need it. Not needing it is like saying, I don't need God. I can handle it. I'll be back in touch when I get into a difficulty. And often in that attitude, we don't even know what an impossible spot we put ourselves in. Call upon Him. His power works toward those who believe. You want your life to be made something wonderful in the sight of God? Give your life to Him. Become His workmanship. You feel broke inside when it comes to peace? Cry out, Lord Jesus, be my peace. For He Himself is our peace. Believe in Jesus, call upon His name, and these riches will be for you. And also for those who've tasted of the riches of Christ, may we count it a great undeserved favor to be able to announce this good news to others. In other words, may each of us be proclaiming the unfathomable riches of Christ. In a world of beggars spiritually, in a world of spiritual bankruptcy, we who have these riches, we must be giving them away. We must not keep the news to ourselves. Those we're with, those we're near, we must let them know they can trade in their bankruptcy for the unfathomable riches of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Let's stand and sing a song of response after we pray, shall we? Dear Father in heaven, how we thank You for Your word that tells us the truth and drives away the blindness and the darkness. Lord, how we thank You that we who were spiritually broke are now rich in Christ. Lord, thank You for this glimpse at the unfathomable riches of Christ. Lord Jesus, we confess this morning as we think again of You and how wonderful You are, how rich You are, how great You are. Truly our hearts cry out, Jesus, what a wonder You are. Amen.